Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you here this morning. A warm welcome to worship to all of you, not only those of you who are here in the sanctuary, but those of our members who are joining us from Littlewood Court, and to all those who are catching up with our service in other places. Most of the intimations are in the order of service that you have before you. I'd like to highlight one, mention another, and ask for a third to be intimated this morning. To highlight one, just to note that there is, once again, no winnowers group this week on the 29th of August, but that the group will return the following week on the 5th of September at the usual time and place. The intimation that I have to add is simply that there will be no service at the Grove this Wednesday. No service at the Grove this Wednesday. And I'd like to ask if David could come up and make a further announcement.
Good morning. It's just a very quick one to say that the Monday evening Bible Discovery Group restarts tomorrow after a summer break. We really would like to see some more people coming along on Monday, if that was possible. I think people sometimes think that a Bible discovery group could be a bit heavy, that we're going to have, we're all very learned. Well, of course we are, you know, but we actually are there just to find out together what a Bible passage has to say to us. And it's not coming with any foreknowledge or anything like that, but just a willing to read, to discuss, and to draw out the ideas that God has presented through the passage that we're looking at. And it really is an informal time, so it's not heavy teaching or anything like that, but it is learning together and growing together in knowledge of what God has done for us. So if you're interested in coming along, please speak to me or speak to other members of the group, Jim, the Hunters, David and Turan, etc. But you would be very welcome. And you don't have to give a commitment to every week. You can come and go as you're available. So, you know, please do have a think about coming along to a Bible discovery group. Okay? Thank you. Thanks.
Thank you, David. Are there any other intimations or announcements? In that case, let us turn our minds to worship. And let us sing together in the words of the psalm, just as a father shows his love.
Thank you. Let us pray together. Dear Father, you are the creator of all things, great and small, near and far, seen and unseen, and we give you our praise. What we are doing and how we are faring is naturally important to us, but help us to remember always that we are a small part of your picture and creation, and just as you care for it all, so should we. We also know we are important to you individually, and you care for each of us on a personal basis, and for this we are grateful. We are aware, Lord, that we do not always care for your world and your people as we should, often acting or speaking in hurtful or unkind ways, neglecting an opportunity to help or a chance to encourage. We bring our sadness and repentance to you for these things and for these times, and we ask your forgiveness. You have promised forgiveness to those who are truly sorry, and for this we give you our thanks and our praise. We seek your help, Lord, in our dealings with others and the world around us, that all your creations may be seen as glory to you. We pray for your blessing on our minister Joshua as he continues his holiday, and on Paul as he leads us today. We thank you for the gifts he brings. We thank you for all the blessings we have in our lives, and as we give some of our money for your work in the church, we ask your blessings on the money, our time, and our talents, that all will be used to further your work here. We continue to praise you by saying together the words you taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Rita. Well, a particularly good morning to our younger members who are here this morning. We're a bit scattered to the four winds, but this is an exciting day. It's the first day back for Catch, for our children's group, after a long summer. The start of a new year, a year of learning more about Jesus and about God and about the church. But I wonder if there have been any other new starts this week. Have any of our younger members had anything new happen this week? Did anyone go back to somewhere for the first time after 7 weeks? That's 49 days. That's a lot of minutes. Anyone go back? Did people go back to school and to nursery after the holidays? To nursery, that's right. After many weeks, nursery and school, big school, little school, all schools have gone back, which is great news for everyone. I see smiles all around at the thought of going back to school. Now, here's a tricky question. Why do we go to school? I'm sure you've asked yourself that question as well sometimes. Why do we go to school? Why do we go to school? Do we maybe go to learn? Brilliant, we go to learn things. What kind of things do we learn at school? What do we learn about? Learn about numbers, words. For bigger people, we learn about the world around us, and we learn more about ourselves. There's lots of things that we learn at school, and we learn at nursery as well. But I wonder if you can imagine someone going to nursery or school and saying to you, I know all this stuff already. I know it all already. I don't need to be here. I know it all already. Can you imagine? There'd be no point in having a school. There'd be no point in going to school, and there'd be no point having teachers in school either. In our time in the service today, we're going to read from the Bible a story about a man who went to speak to Jesus, and Jesus was a teacher. But he thought he knew everything already. He thought he knew all the answers and could work it all out. And the trouble is, if we go to school and think we know everything already, or if we go to Jesus and think we know everything already, or come to church and think we know everything already, then we don't pay attention and we don't learn anything new. And in church, when we do that, whether we're big or we're little, when we don't listen, then we forget things. And our ears aren't open and our eyes aren't open to learning more. More about God and about Jesus. More about how much God loves us and how much God cares for us. And so this year, as we go back to school and nursery, and if we come back to catch, we should remember that we're always ready to learn with our eyes open and our ears open. And when we do that in church and in catch, we'll learn more about who God is and about how great God is. So we're going to sing a song about that now called How Great Is Our God. Let's sing together.
Our great, our great. Morning. Bible reading today, maybe one of the very familiar passages from the Gospel of John. You'll find it on page 1056. It's John 2 from verse 23 through to John 3, verse 16. And these are the words. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not within him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe me. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Amen. And may we truly understand the meanings of these words.
Thank you, Jim. We sing again to God's praise. We sing the hymn, "For Your Gift of God the Spirit."
Thank you.
Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, at chapter 3 and at verse 2. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. It's a famous passage that was read for us this morning, one which could easily generate 100 different sermons, or a sermon 100 hours long. So you'll be glad to know that I've decided in this sermon to focus on one very particular aspect of the text, and that is the intriguing character of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. As we look a little bit more at this character, I want us to think about what we can learn from his approach to Jesus and from his encounter with Jesus. And perhaps by the end, we might realize there's a little bit of Nicodemus, for worse and for better, in all of us. So let's turn again to these opening pages of the Gospel of John. Jesus, the one who has been foretold by John the Baptist, has begun his earthly ministry. And people are beginning to notice. Jesus had already formed his first miracle or sign, turning water into wine at the marriage in Cana, a very public demonstration of his power. And he's already provoked the wrath of some of the Jews. He has overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple in Jerusalem, and they've asked him on what authority he has done this. It's no surprise that at the point where our reading begins, we're told in John 2:23, many people saw the signs Jesus was performing and believed in his name. So far, so good, it appears. They've seen a little bit of Jesus in action and they like what they've seen. But almost immediately, we're alerted to the fact, John 2:24, that Jesus would not entrust himself to these people. They may have believed in his name a little bit from the miracles that he'd been performing, but they weren't yet true followers of Jesus. John continues to say that Jesus knew what was in each person. He knew that their belief, their faith at this point was fragile, perhaps even insincere. And it's at this moment that Nicodemus appears. John seems to think of him as a representative of that group of people, people who are interested, people who are intrigued, but people without any real commitment, at least not yet. But Nicodemus was no ordinary person, and that's what makes him so interesting. You see, we're told first that he's a Pharisee. Now, we may have heard of the Pharisees before, of course, a particularly pious group of Jews who were very scrupulous and rigorous about the Jewish law. They were often a leading party in synagogues, not only in Jerusalem but around the land, teaching on the Jewish law and how to interpret it, how to obey it. It's no wonder that Jesus later came into conflict with the Pharisees on many occasions, as Jesus sought to bring a fresh understanding of the law. But Nicodemus wasn't just a Pharisee, no ordinary Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Pharisees was a loosely defined group of people doing a similar thing. But the Sanhedrin was an official organization. This was the Jewish ruling council of Jerusalem. Its task was to oversee the religious matters of the people, and at the time of Jesus, it was under the control of the Roman procurators. It's no wonder, as you may remember, that we meet the Sanhedrin later in the Gospel story, at the trial of Jesus. So we have a Pharisee who's also a member of the Sanhedrin. And the third thing we're told about Nicodemus is that he came to Jesus at night. And here a question arises. Why would he have come at night? Well, there are a number of possible reasons. The story doesn't tell us. Perhaps it was simply the best time to try and find Jesus on his own. He's a busy guy. He's gaining in fame and popularity. He's speaking to people all the time. How do you get near him? You go at a quiet time. You go once darkness has fallen. Or another possibility. Perhaps it reflects the fact that the Pharisees were known for working long hours, spending their days studying and debating, often into the small hours of the night. Perhaps it was the only time that Nicodemus could manage, once his day shift in the synagogue and his work with the Sanhedrin was done. But there is another possibility which seems to be even more likely, and that is this. Perhaps for a man of the position, the stature, the reputation of Nicodemus, there was some awkwardness, some embarrassment at visiting this strange prophet and miracle worker. Jesus has just been making a scene, causing a fuss in the temple, offending most of your Jewish colleagues. If Nicodemus were to be associated with Jesus, he could be shunned from his group, expelled from the synagogue, lose his status as a Pharisee, and definitely be thrown off the ruling council. Nicodemus had a lot to lose coming to see Jesus. He was risking his job and his livelihood simply by wanting to talk to him. No wonder he came by night. And here perhaps is a first lesson that we could take from this passage. It seems to me that as Christians today, we may sometimes forget or overlook how those outside the church may feel about the prospect of coming to seek or to know Jesus today. Times have changed radically. A couple of generations ago, to be a Christian, to go to church, was to be part of the common and respectable fabric of society. Today, it is no longer socially typical to be a Christian. Instead, as ever gloomier statistics suggest, it's rather exceptional. And not only that, it's becoming increasingly problematic and difficult for Christians to be Christians in some walks of life. And so we as Christians need to be sensitive to the fact that people may feel rather timid, perhaps rather awkward, at the prospect of learning about Jesus, let alone coming to church, let alone taking a step of faith to becoming a Christian. There may be fear involved, embarrassment, even in different ways, danger. And for younger people in particular, it can be socially alienating to express even an interest in the Christian faith, let alone to come to church or to belief. But there's also a second lesson here that we can take from this passage. Because Nicodemus feels awkward and embarrassed, but he still comes to Jesus. There's something at stake for Nicodemus in meeting Jesus, something that overcomes his fear and his awkwardness, and prompts him to find out more. Something has sparked his curiosity, proven attractive to him, drawn him out of the darkness, literally, to the light of the room in the house where Jesus is. There's something about Jesus and the message of Jesus which draws people to it, even in the most unlikely and most difficult of circumstances. And for us, perhaps that means we need to be just a little bit more confident in our own telling of this message of Jesus to the world. As long as we get the message right, as long as the message isn't about us as good Christians, or about the church as a good community, however true they might be, but simply Jesus and his message. This work of being drawn to Jesus, of being attracted to Jesus, is not primarily our work, but the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit, as our passage today suggests, moves where it will, in unpredictable, untamable ways. But what this story reassures us is that the Spirit does move, that Jesus will continue to inspire, to intrigue, to attract, despite whatever fear and embarrassment people might harbor. And as a church and as Christians, we can take heart from that, grow in confidence in Jesus and in our speaking of Jesus. But back to the passage. And let's perhaps think through one further, deeper reason why John may report that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. The term night is used regularly by John in his gospel. And in each case, the meaning is not simply neutral, not simply referring to the wee small hours of darkness, but something rather more negative. In John 9:4, Jesus says, "Night is coming when no one can work." In John 11:10, Jesus says, "Those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." And finally, in John 13:30, at the moment when Judas Iscariot is sent out to betray Jesus, the gospel simply writes, "And it was night." What these references seem to suggest is that for John, there's something more at stake in this word night than simply darkness. There's something that John is wanting to point towards, which we might call a spiritual darkness. Recall for a moment, if you remember it, the opening chapter of John, famously read at Christmas most years, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In our story today, we have an account of someone, Nicodemus, moving from darkness towards light, not only in the sense of coming from the nighttime into the bright candlelit room, but also out of the darkness of not knowing towards the light of Jesus. And so to the encounter itself. Nicodemus is very polite. He addresses Jesus as rabbi, teacher. He's seen, or at least knows about, what Jesus has done. And he's weighed up the evidence, as a lawyer would, and reached the necessary conclusions. And so the first thing he says is a statement. It's not a question, it's a statement. "Jesus has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." John 3:2. It's respectful. It's positive. He's seen and believed to a point at least. Is Jesus impressed? Is that kind of seeing and believing enough? It doesn't seem to be. Jesus responds, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again." Now, this would come as a bit of a shock to poor Nicodemus. His assumption would be that all Jewish people would be admitted to the kingdom of God, assuming they'd not denied their faith, assuming they'd not committed any really horrible crimes. Nicodemus is a man of stature, of intellect among the Jewish people. He would expect to be among the first in line into the kingdom of God. And suddenly he's been told he needs to be born again, born from above. Perhaps a little bit off guard, Nicodemus then gets things spectacularly wrong. He interprets this idea of being born again literally, in terms of physically being born again. He misunderstands Jesus, who explains One must be born from above, or again, of water and of spirit. In other words, we have to be cleansed from sin. We have to be transformed in spirit. But Jesus' patient explanations go nowhere. Nicodemus remains baffled. His last words that we hear in this passage are, "How can this be?" He's not denying Jesus. He's not rejecting Jesus. He simply has no idea what Jesus is on about. And at this point, Jesus rebukes Nicodemus. "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? And again, if I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" Nicodemus is just missing the point. And here, perhaps, is a third and final lesson we can take from this passage today. It's not that Nicodemus is foolish or unwise. It's not that Nicodemus is unsympathetic or disrespectful. And it's certainly not that Nicodemus is being antagonistic or malicious. He just doesn't seem to realize or understand what the miracles of Jesus have shown already and what the words of Jesus are saying here. He's forgotten even the teachings of Israel, and so he's misunderstood this man from the start. And the reason is, Nicodemus is trapped in his own framework of thoughts. He's heard about the signs and he thinks he knows what they mean. He can interpret them. He has the answers in advance. He knows how God works, and he knows how God works through people. He knows that if someone does amazing signs, it's from God. Case closed. Nothing more to learn. Worked out all in advance. And when Jesus starts speaking, Nicodemus suddenly realizes that nothing Jesus says fits his way of thinking. And so far from being open to the light, Nicodemus remains trapped in his confusion and unbelief, in what John in his gospel calls darkness, unable to see the light, let alone to understand the light. As John writes in chapter 1, that Christmas reading again, "The true light was in the world, but the world did not recognize him." So Nicodemus is wrong. And we too can go wrong if we follow Nicodemus here. If we think that we already know in advance of learning from Scripture and from the church who God is and how God works, without first seeing how God is and how God works in Jesus, and without believing that it is God who works here. Like the pupils who go to school thinking they know it all in advance. If we think we have God worked out, and we close our eyes and our ears to what happens around us and to what we hear from God, then we miss the point and we stay in darkness. And so if we don't wish to err like Nicodemus, we have to hear again the rest of the text of our passage. It's not just that this is a man sent from God. That would be easy to believe. John instead explains that Jesus is the one who reveals heavenly truth. John 3:15, "Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And John explains what Jesus is sent to do in that perhaps most famous of verses from the gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes may not perish, but may have eternal life in him." It's this message that Nicodemus found so difficult, so hard to reconcile with what he thought he already knew so confidently about this miracle worker. And this too is a message which we can find difficult. It's a message that we can find hard to reconcile with what we already know so confidently and with what we experience so securely. But the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, does not confirm us in what we already know Instead, the gospel breaks open our minds. It challenges our thinking. It brings us light, a new way of thinking about God, about ourselves, about others, about the world. And it's this gospel message which is able to overcome fear, embarrassment, and confusion, whether our own or that of those outside the church in the world. We will hear more about Nicodemus together next week. But for now, let us simply recall once again this message that shattered his darkened way of thinking, that shatters our darkened ways of thinking. God sent his Son into the world that through him the world might be saved. Let us then place our faith and our trust in God, and in our own lives seek to witness with confidence to this gospel message. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing again to God's glory. This is a hymn, In Christ Alone.
Thank you. our prayers for the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning with our prayers for the world. We thank you for the freedom we have here in Kemnay to come to church and to share our faith in Jesus with others without fear. We pray for fellow believers who don't enjoy the freedom we have. Please be close to them and give them the strength they need to continue in their faith. We recognize you, our Father, as creator of this world and everything and everyone in it. We thank you for your goodness to us day by day and for everything you give to us. Lord, forgive us when we grumble and complain about relatively unimportant things which affect our lives. Forgive us too for our selfishness and help us to keep a proper perspective and look to the much greater needs of others. Lord, we are now seeing the early reports of Hurricane Harvey, a powerful storm wreaking havoc on the coast of Texas in the USA. We pray for those affected by this storm. We pray for those who've lost homes and possessions and businesses. We pray that normality will return to that area soon. We now remember those people in areas of the world where the situation at this time is desperate. We pray for the people in Yemen who are starving. Please bring help to them where it is so badly needed at this time. And help us to be conscious of this and to be careful not to waste the food we have. We remember all the families who have lost loved ones recently in Spain and other places where terrorism has occurred. We also pray for the families and friends who have lost family members in London and Manchester. We are aware that there are still people without permanent homes as a result of the Grenfell Tower block fire in London. We pray for them and especially those who've lost loved ones there too. More recently, we have read of the terrible road accident on the M1 motorway in England where 8 people lost their lives. We pray for their families and friends. And we pray too for the people of the emergency services who deal with the immediate effect of such tragedies. We pray, Lord, for our minister Joshua and his wife Heather. Please bless them on their holiday and bring them safely back to us, refreshed and ready to resume their duties here in the village and further afield in Gordon District. Lord, hear these our prayers for the world, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. Let us sing together our closing hymn, To God Be the Glory.
Yeah.
Let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon us and remain with us always.